October 18th, 1989, Dr. George Worrell.
Good morning. Our hymn this morning is hymn number 376, and as you're turning, I'd like to share with you a little bit of the background of this great hymn of the church. In January of 1934, B.B. McKinney was attending and assisting in a revival meeting at the First Baptist Church of Muskogee, Oklahoma, and it was right in the midst of the Depression. And as he looked around him that evening, he began to see on the faces of the people that were sitting there, the families that had come together, the depression and the despair that they felt. And as he saw this, he was inspired to write the words of this hymn, "Have Faith in God," because he realized how important a secure faith in our God is during times of depression. We're not facing a collective depression this morning as we sit here, but individually, we all have depression, despair, moments of bouts with these things that Satan brings against us. And we need to remember the words of this hymn in the third verse when these times occur. "Have faith in God in your pain and your sorrow. His heart is touched with your grief and despair. Cast all your cares and your burdens upon him, and leave them there." Let's leave them there this morning as we stand and sing number 376, all verses.
Let's
Leading our prayer time this morning is Leslie Beal. And Leslie, would you come, please?
Shall we pray together? Our Father and our God, we ask that you would help our heart attitude be the attitude of the psalmist and say that we love you because you hear us. Because you have inclined your ear to us, we shall call upon you as long as we live. Father God, God of mercy and comfort, we ask that you would be with our seminary family today. There are so many needs, Lord, and we're thankful that you know each and every heart. We pray for John's story and the illness of his wife, that you would have mercy there. We pray for Brother Dan Wackenhagen, for his family during time of illness. We pray for Robert Lowry, his family, Lord, in his recent passing. We pray for Dennis Roselle, who's having health problems. We want to lift up to you Carl Harris, who's recuperating. Also Jeff McKinney, whose father is extremely ill. We want to ask you to bless the others, Lord. Perhaps there are many that are not on our list, but we thank you again that you know the needs. Lord God, today many of us are burdened thinking about the tragedy in California, and we ask, Lord, that you would bring joy in times of sadness, and that this terrible tragedy of the earthquake would result in many thinking about eternity and reflecting on their spiritual life. We'd like to lift up President Drummond and ask that you continue to bless him in his cancer treatment. Lord God, make us mindful of the needs of our world. Put your fire in our hearts that we might know how we too can bear the burdens of others. Thank you for this time together when we can gather in your name and call upon you in time of need to find grace to help in time of trouble. We pray for our speaker today that your message would be his message and that his message would touch our hearts and set us on fire once again for what you would have us do. We commit ourselves to you and tell you that we love you, although we confess that we have not always loved you with our whole heart. Be with us now and make your presence known. It's our desire to gather in your name and to lift up the matchless name of Jesus. For we bring these requests to you in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning will be from the 37th chapter of Genesis, also the 22nd chapter of 1 Chronicles, the 1st chapter of Daniel, and the 16th chapter of Acts. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and said to him, to the Ishmaelites, for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they bought Joseph into Egypt. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, I had intended to build a house to the name of the Lord God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed my blood and you have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood on the earth because of me. Then the king ordered the chief of his officials to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. Now among them, from the son of Judah, were Daniel. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Thank you, choir. Very few of us have the opportunity to live our lives out on the basis of our first choices. Most of us have to live our lives out on the basis of our second choices. Someone might say, well, what is a second choice? It is a situation that we did not plan. It is an event that we would not ordinarily choose. It is being somewhere where we'd rather not be. It is doing something we'd rather not do. It's experiencing something we'd rather not experience. Now, the Bible is full of people who faced their second choice situations and made something out of them. I've chosen four men to talk about this morning that will help us to answer this very important question. How can you and how can I handle life's second choices? Let's consider these four men one at a time. In Genesis chapter 37, the Bible tells us that Joseph was sold as a slave and they took him to Egypt. This was his second choice. It wasn't his first choice, it was a second choice. And then Daniel was carried as a captive to the land of Babylon. That was his second choice. And David was not able to build the temple, rather, his son built it in lieu of his efforts and his desires. That was his second choice. And then Paul wanted to go to Bithynia. In the King James Version, it says he essayed to go. He wanted to go. He had a deep desire to go there and preach the gospel. But God said, no, I don't want you to go to Bithynia. I want you to go to Troas. This was Paul's second choice. Now, there are three truths that come from these examples that we find in the scripture, and these are they. Our life's second choices come from different sources. Secondly, life's second choices do not mean the end of the world. Thirdly, life's second choices can become fruitful experiences for us. And would you consider those one at a time first? Our life's second choices come from different sources. Some of them come from the choices that other people make for us. This is the way it was with Joseph. Joseph was sold as a slave to Egypt, not of his own choice, but of the choices that his brothers made for him. And 11 years ago, my family and I moved to Missouri. I became the director of evangelism for that state. We brought three teenage daughters with us from Texas to Missouri, and they came kicking and screaming all of the way. They did not want to be in Missouri. That was their second choice, and they were there because of the choice that I made for them. And some of you today have children in the Wake Forest school system. They're there not because they want to be, but they're there because of the choices that you have made. And some of our life's second choices come as a result of circumstances. Daniel was in the right place at the wrong time. When that Babylonian army captured Israel and Jerusalem, they took Daniel as a captive to Babylonia. That wasn't his choice. He was a victim of circumstances. Many years ago now, I was pastor of an affluent church in West Texas. One of our farmers in the church died. He left 6,000 acres to his three children. Two of them were girls. They didn't want to do any farming, and so they volunteered to sell their 4,000 acres to the brother. He borrowed $275,000 from a life insurance company and bought that land and started to farm. Now, he was an excellent farmer. He had the right implements. He had good fertilizer and good seed. But the only problem is this. For the next 3 years, our little area of the world suffered a tremendous drought. And that man went bankrupt. That wasn't his first choice. That was a second choice. And it came as a result of circumstances. And today we know that two of those among us are ill. As Dr. Drummond says, with the big C, that's not their first choice. That's their second choice. They're going to have surgery. That's not their first choice. That's their second choice. And we know that Carl Harris is in the hospital, a victim of a bleeding ulcer. That's not his first choice. That's a second choice. And this may sound small to you, but the Bushes had a dog that they had to put to sleep recently. And the children, the Bush children, are just really disappointed and heartbroken. That's not their first choice. That's a second choice. It came as a matter of circumstances. And we know that Mrs. Philbeck is suffering today because of her husband, who has had a severe disease. And that's not her first choice, nor his. It's a matter of circumstances. So some of our life's second choices come as a result of circumstances. And some of them come as a result of our own choices. Now, God anointed David to be the king of Israel. As such, he was the commander-in-chief of the armies. And the armies went out and conquered the small countries around Israel. But the armies got out of hand, and they were too cruel and too harsh, and there was too much bloodshed. And then when David came to an ethical God and said, God, I want to build you a house that would glorify your name, God said, no, David. No, you've shed too much blood. I will not allow you to build that temple under my name. Your son will have to do it. And David faced a second choice situation because of his own choices. In the last Sunday of July, I was preaching at Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. It's a church that runs about 850 in Sunday school. And after the services, one lady came up to me and said, I'd like to visit with you. And I said, that's fine. Let's talk. I'd preach a sermon on ministering to people. And so we sat there on the front pew. And for 30 minutes, she poured out her heart. Tears streamed down her face. And this is what she said. She said, 25 years ago, I married a man that I shouldn't have married. My parents told me not to marry him. My friends told me that I shouldn't marry him. I knew it was not God's will for me to marry him. But I was young and I felt that everything would be all right. It would work out all right. But for 25 years, I have lived a miserable, unhappy life. 6 months ago, my husband sued me for a divorce. And he's taunting me now, making me happy, trying to divide myself and my daughter. And it's all a result of the mistake that I made 25 years ago. And some of our life's second choices come as a result of the choices that we make. Some of life's second choices come as a result of the choices that God makes for us. That's the way it was with Paul. Paul wanted to go to the provinces of Asia. He wanted to go to Bithynia. He had his heart set on it. I want to go up there, said Paul, and preach the gospel to those people in need. But God said no. He absolutely, literally shut that door and said, no, I do not want you to go there. I want you to go down to Troas and then over into Macedonia, so that Paul faced a second choice situation because of the will of God. And I think Dr. Drummond knows this, and I don't mind telling it, because last year I had been invited to the Home Mission Board to serve as director of the Church Growth Evangelism Division, and I was heading out there, and my wife had already gone and put down some money on a lot to build a house. And in the midst of our preparation to move, Dr. Drummond called and he said, I want you to come and serve with me. And I said, I can't do that, Doc, because I've already committed myself to the Home Mission Board, evangelism, where my heart is. He said, well, he said, you know, the seminary is the fountain of evangelism and theology and preparation of students for ministry and churches. You could probably make a greater contribution if you came here. And he said, you'd have to pray about it. And I said, well, I don't mind praying about it because I already know what God wants me to do. And he said, that's fine, you pray about it. And I want you to know that as I prayed about it, I came to the conclusion that Atlanta and the Home Mission Board was Bithynia. That's where I wanted to go. But the Southeastern Theological Seminary was the Troas, the Macedonia, and that's where God wanted me to go. That was my second choice, and I'll have to say publicly, and I want to do so, that in this case, that second choice of mine has become a first choice, and I count it a privilege to be here working at this seminary for you. Now, I want you to notice something else that these men and their experiences teach us, and that is, not only do life's second choices come from different sources, but life's second choices do not mean the end of the world. Now, Joseph, when he was riding on the hump of that camel, and Daniel being carried to Babylon in chains, and David collecting the materials for the temple to be built, and Paul moving on the way to Troas, might have thought so. They might have thought, well, the world is tumbling down on me. I'm not going to be able to fulfill my great life's ambition. But life didn't come to an end. Time went on. The world went on. In our life situation, our second choice situations, I'll guarantee you, may bring frustrations to you. And there may be disappointments and despair, and there may be discouragement. Yes, some of our life's second choices produce all of these things, but time will go on, and the world doesn't come to an end, and you can't quit, and you can't throw in the towel, and you can't commit suicide. And the reason for that is this, that sometimes, many times, our life's second choices can become fruitful experiences for us. I think they can become fruitful experiences if we won't fall prey to self-pity. Think of Joseph for just a moment. If anybody had the right to feel sorry for himself, Joseph did. While he was sold as a slave to Egypt, in Potiphar's house, he climbed the ladder of success until he was second in command, just under the master. He refused to accept the advances of Potiphar's wife and was thrown into prison. And in prison, once again, he climbed that ladder of success until he was a trustee in prison, a trusted worker there. And he rightly interpreted the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer. And when those dreams were fulfilled, he said to the cupbearer as he went back into the service of the Pharaoh, now don't forget me. Don't forget me. Remember me to the Pharaoh. And the cupbearer promptly forgot Joseph for 2 complete years. Now, I think Joseph could have gotten up every morning and he could have said, woe is me, this is Black Sabbath, this is Blue Monday. No one in the world could ever have such a bad life as I have. But you know, Joseph didn't do that. What I think Joseph did every morning when he got up, this is what he said. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And you think of Paul, after he was willing to do God's will, and he went to Troas, then the Macedonia, and then wound up in the Philippian jail. And to the Philippian Christians, he wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And all of us know that it's our attitude that makes us or breaks us. If you think defeat, if you imagine defeat, if you talk defeat, I believe you'll be defeated. And the only way you can make a fruitful experience for your second choice situation is to think positively, have confidence, go forth in the name of the Lord. A second thing to make your life second choices fruitful experiences is to follow an old Vacation Bible School motto. It's do the best you can with what you are, what you have, where you are. Now that's what David did. David wanted to build the temple, but God said no. So what did David do? Well, he hired the architect, and he gathered the materials, the gold, the bronze, the silver, the stones, the beams, the timber. He got the labor force ready. And then 7 years later, when that temple was built, it was built a house to the glory of the name of God. But you could see David's name written all over it because he did the best he could with what he had where he was. And in 1970, I was invited by Dr. C. Wade Freeman to come to Dallas to serve in the Texas Evangelism Division. I had the great terminology. My job was academic evangelism. Well, that sounded so great, and my task was to go out on the college campuses, and I was to lead in witness training courses and evangelism programs. And so I came to Dallas. I was all excited and all enthusiastic, and when I moved on the field, Dr. Howard, the state director of the BSU, called me into his office, and he says, well, I want to tell you two things. He said, number one, I've just hired a man by the name of Charlie Baker to do the job that you've been called to do, and he's going to work under my auspices. And number two, he says, I don't want you to set foot on one of the state or Baptist campuses without having permission from the BSU director. And the fact of the matter is, it wound up that I had a job and I was being paid a salary, but I didn't have a job. I didn't have a task. And what was I going to do? Well, I went down to the University of Houston. We had an evangelistic blitz. It was a terrible failure. And I decided that, well, I wasn't about to spend cooperative program on failures like that. And I knew that wasn't God's will. And so I began to look and say, well, what do you want me to do, Lord? And finally, God said, well, there's a vacuum on the high school campus. And we started what was called Super Summer Schools of Evangelism. We started with 267. And then they grew to where they had 5,000 young people. And they went to school for an entire week. And we went to Missouri. And in Missouri, we started with 97. And they've grown to 2,000. And people have picked it up in Georgia and in Oklahoma. And all of that came about because I was willing to do the best I could with what I had where I was. And the lesson to all of this is this. Make the most of today, and by God's grace, tomorrow will be better. And the lesson of the whole thing is this. Bloom where you are planted. It may not be where you want to be. You may not be doing what you want to do. It may not be when you want to be there. But you must bloom where you are planted. And the last thing that I think will help us to make our life second choices a fruitful experience is this. Keep God in the center of your second choice situations. Well, that's what Joseph did. Whenever his brothers found out that he was the chief administrators in the land of Egypt, they were frightened. They were afraid that they'd be put to death. But listen to what Joseph said to his brothers. You meant what you did to me for evil. God meant it for good. And when Daniel was a captive in Babylon, every day, three times a day, he faced the east, knelt, and prayed to God. And David, whenever he collected all those materials, it was materials to be used for the building a temple for God. And whenever Paul went to Macedonia, he went preaching the beautiful and wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the name and the power of God. They kept God in the center of their life's second choices. And I think there's a poem that rightly expresses this. It goes this way. I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long His presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness o'er many a troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with keen remorse of mind, when I too had missed the moorings with his presence left behind. So I think I know a secret learned from many a troubled way. You must seek God in the morning if you want him through the day. I say, you must seek God in the morning, and seek God at the noontime, and seek God in the evening, and seek God at the nighttime. Keep God in the center of your life's second choices. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. And in the book of Psalms, the scripture tells us in Psalms chapter 37, verse 4 and 5. Now, get the relationship of keeping God in the center of your life. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. Well, what do you mean he will do this? What will he do? Well, if you trust in the Lord with all thine heart and keep him in the center of all of your life, he will give you victory in the midst of your life's second choices. He will give you wisdom. He will help you to cope. He will give you strength so that indeed your life's second choices might become fruitful experiences. May we bow for prayer. This morning, some of you are facing some second choice situations, financial adversity, problems in the family with health. Would you just make a commitment of your life right now that on the basis of the scripture that we've studied, these great men of God, that you will apply these principles to your life. And with the confidence of Christ and the Holy Spirit, you'll just do the best that you can where you are with what you've got. And you'll always keep God in the center of where you are. Our Father, speak to our hearts. And may we be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because we pray these things in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. And God bless you.